324 Balmy Era. Song 324. All right, church, let's sing this out with all our hearts. On the first,
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Pray the message and everything is glorified in your name.
Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this Sunday morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand real high and one of our ushers will make sure that they get one to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed. There's always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. And if you're visiting here, these are different services, different sermons that are preached. This is not just a repeat of the morning service. So if you'd like to come back this evening, we'd love to have you here. And then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going through the book of Jeremiah, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We'll be in chapter 7 this week. We have the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of August for both the Norcross and Greenville locations. And you can see there how well Greenville continues to be. They're hitting a lot of the great spots there for soul winning. I was talking to Brother Devin yesterday, and he was just saying how white the fields are on the harvest there, and also just how if people were doing their jobs out there doing some soul winning, it wouldn't be as easy as and as good as it is there for getting people saved. But I mean, praise God, at least that church plant now started there, because that's the work that needs to be done. Obviously, there's a need for that to be there. So we're happy about all the people who are getting saved and baptized in South Carolina as well as here in Georgia. So if you have any salvation numbers to report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick and I'll get those counted. Is that for Saturday?
Thursday.
Okay.
Saturday was 7.
Amen. All right. Very good. So 2 for Thursday and 7 for Saturday. That's awesome. Yes, sir. Yesterday? Cool. Man, anything else to report? All right, very good. Keep up the good work. Obviously, it's still kind of hot out there, but I think we're going to be turning here real soon and cooling down just a bit. But appreciate everyone who's putting in all the hours and effort going out and preaching the gospel. It is the most important thing that we do. And if you'd like to join us and see how we open up our Bibles and show people how they could be saved, we would love to have you join us. We got time this afternoon. You don't have to do anything other than show up. Come out with us. You could be a silent partner and kind of learn and see how we give the gospel to people. So love to have you join us for that. And we'll be meeting up here at 1:30 this afternoon if you want to join us this afternoon. Offering totals received through the month of August are listed there. And then, of course, the sword drills are occurring here every Sunday at 1 o'clock. So I restocked a whole bunch more prizes. We are just full to the brim. We're overflowing with prizes. So kids, if you wanna join, and there's Bible memory passages. You can learn week to week and have a new opportunity to get a prize. There's sword drills, there's trivia, there's all kinds of stuff that's a lot of fun. And especially if you don't know a lot of the other kids in church, it's a good opportunity to get to know some other kids and make some friends. And it's just a lot of fun. So I encourage you to participate in that. If you're able to stick around for a little while after church, that's at 1 o'clock right here in the auditorium. And then the prayer requests. I've moved a few names around a little bit on here, but we have some people we added from last week. So we could just go through this, continue to pray, of course, for all the ladies who are pregnant in our church. There's still many people who are expecting. A lot of people who have been on the list for some time with cancer and other very serious illnesses and diseases, please continue to pray for all of them. We added Dominic. He's kind of in the middle of the list there. That's Brother DJ's cousin. He has SCID, that's severe combined immunodeficiency. And that's a baby. That's an infant. So a couple months old. So please pray for Dominic. And we added Donnie Lawrence, who, we found out last week lost his father and his grandfather. And now, that's Mrs. Adams' cousin, but now her aunt possibly had a stroke. Is there any more information or details on that? Or is that just like, is she in the hospital? She did have a stroke. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a lot a lot of things going on with the loss of two people, and then that would have been his, so he lost his dad, that was his dad's wife, right? Because that's his stepmom had a stroke. So after she lost her husband, and was that her father that died, or no, was that his okay, it's oh, good. Yeah, it's really good. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So obviously, pray for Donnie and Darla, because this is a really, really difficult situation for the whole family there. Also, pray, Mrs. Sadler's, you know, using this opportunity to you know, ask him about salvation. And, you know, when there's a lot of grief and loss and problems, oftentimes people can... their heart can be softened up to hearing the gospel. So pray while you're praying for their comfort and while you're praying for their health and well-being. Also pray that their heart is softened and that they'll have a good opportunity and be able to receive the gospel. Obviously, that's the most important thing. So please pray for them and for that whole situation. And then let's see, continuing on here. We also added, so Mrs. Logan has been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. She's still in a lot of pain and it's causing her problems. So please pray for their family and pray that she'll get, you know, treatment and be able to kind of get back on her feet and be able to function normally. And you know, I appreciate there's a lot of people who have helped and offered to help with the family, and you know, that's what the church family is about, is being there to help out for other people. So we appreciate everyone who has offered and done things, and you know, whatever way you choose to do that too, you know, like just being there for people means a lot. So I appreciate everyone who has already stepped up. Obviously, the Logans have been a big part of our church for a long time and have been a great blessing to the church and to other people here. So obviously we want to show our support for them in their time of need. So please continue to pray for her. We added Braden Paris, Brother Jared's brother, right? He's getting that tooth extracted. Did he already get it taken out or not yet? He's waiting for the infection to... Okay. Well, that's not fun at all, dealing with an abscessed tooth. It's a real painful thing. Hopefully that will resolve soon. We'll pray for that. And then I left Pure Words Baptist Church in here. I forgot to check this weekend. Does anyone know, did they do the ordination for the evangelist there yet or not? Because I know it was scheduled. I didn't know if it happened yet or not. So we're going to, either way, we're going to continue to pray. It's a church plan. It's a church that's been around for a while. But this the evangelist that's been running the church is going to be ordained as the actual pastor there. So it's going to be fully independent. It was a ministry, a church plant that was tied to Steadfast Baptist Church. Pastor Shelley has been the pastor of that church. He actually founded the church before going up to Steadfast. And now Pure Words will be completely independent, though, and will be run by Evangelist Alvarez. So pray that everything goes well there. Does anyone have any other updates? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Oh, so this, yeah, I was going to say, those two aren't related. They don't sound related at all, at least. We'll, of course, continue to pray for Mrs. Martin. Nick and Vanda are good friends of our church. They live up in Tennessee, and they come down and visit us when they can, and they go to our church camp, and... really, really nice couple. So she's also now been, if you weren't able to hear, Mrs. Paris, she has a hiatal hernia and is still waiting to see the doctor for her neurological problems, issues. So please continue to pray for them. Are there any other, thank you for the update there. Is there any other updates for people who are on the list? All right, very good. Continuing out with the announcements, let's go to the next page here. Fundamentals Conference is this week. So I hope you could all join us this week. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's our first conference that we're actually hosting here in our church. So I'm really looking forward to this. We got Pastor Enrique Reyes. He's going to be joining us on Thursday night at 7 p.m. He's going to be here the whole weekend, so I'm really happy that he's going to be here for this, for kind of the whole event. He'll be preaching on Thursday, and basically Thursday and Friday night is going to run just like our midweek service runs. Service starts at 7. It'll just function completely like a normal church service, just with different preachers preaching the sermons for us. So Thursday night we'll have Pastor Reyes. Friday night we'll have Pastor Bruce Mejia, and he will be the preacher there. Now, if there's anyone, he's only here for Friday evening, so he's kind of doing a turnaround trip. He's flying in Friday afternoon, and he's flying back out on Saturday morning. So we didn't get him a rental car. I was going to see if anybody is going to be around, able to pick him up at the airport around 2:30 or 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Is there a good opportunity for that? You're pointing to your husband, to the, someone who's not there. Is that something that you all would be able to do? You're going to be in town for that, right? So if you don't mind dealing with the Atlanta traffic, we'll pick him up. I'm getting him a hotel room right by the airport so that when he leaves Saturday morning, he's just going to be right there. It'll be easy for him to get to the airport. But we'll drop him back off after service on Friday at the hotel. That's not an issue getting him back to the hotel. I just want to make sure someone can pick him up when his plane lands on Friday. And then we don't have to worry about rental cars and stuff like that. So appreciate that. If you're able to do that, I'll get with you later with the itinerary. And then, and then Saturday is going to be, we're going to have a soul winning marathon. So all day long, we're going to be out preaching the gospel, knocking on doors, talking to people, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to meet up right here. Pretty similar standard format. If you've been to our marathons before, we'll meet up here 9:15, give you opportunity to get some light food, light breakfast, and then pair up and be hitting the road by about 10 o'clock. So make sure you're here. Try not to be too late. You know, if you get paired up, 9:45, I would say at the latest, because that's when I'm going to start getting people together and pairing people up. So try to get here by 9:45 so that we can get you paired up. We'll get out on the street, knock some doors in the morning until about noon, 12:30. We'll have some lunch and then continue soul winning again after that until dinner time. So if whatever you could make it for, if you can make it in the morning, if you make it in the afternoon, whatever you can do, we'd love to have you join us. Just come on out if you can. And especially if you're coming out at a different time than in the morning, just let me know when you plan on coming out so that I can arrange to get you to the right place of where we're meeting. So just let me know about that. But it's going to be a lot of fun. And, of course, Sunday, I didn't even list Sunday on here, but Sunday the conference continues. But I will be preaching the sermons then on Sunday, still with the theme of the Fundamentalist Conference going on. So really looking forward to this. Hope you can make it out. It's going to be a really good time. We've got the men's preaching class. The next one's scheduled for September 7th, 10 a.m. Of course, you must be a soul winner if you want to preach, but all men are welcome to attend. So if you don't want to preach, you could just listen and learn, and you know, it's kind of a good environment to be comfortable. And you know, we do this so that it gives men opportunity, especially, you know, there's a lot of people like myself who's could be very nervous. You know, when I first started preaching and first started soul winning and everything, I was really, really nervous, had a lot of anxiety, and this is an environment that will help you to not have as many of those nerves. You kind of overcome that slowly, because it's a much, much, much smaller group, and it's just the guys here. You don't have to worry if you screw up, if you say something. That's, you know, it's a training ground, a learning ground to be able to come in and do that. So anyone who's interested in that, we'd love to have you join us on September 7th. We've got the Bible memory passage here. So we are on week 6 of 15, And if you're able to quote this whole passage word perfect without making any errors, we will you'll be able to earn a prize for being able to do that. And I do have prizes ordered, like I said before. They're on the way. I don't have them all here yet. So as soon as I get the prizes, I will start distributing them for all the prizes that I owe for Bible memory, for challenges, for all the stuff. So soon. It's coming soon. All right. Down there at the bottom of the page, we've got the birthdays and anniversaries. So Mrs. Taylor has a birthday today. And she's in church with us, so we're going to sing a happy birthday to Mrs. Taylor. And, you know, when you're here on your birthday, not only does the whole church sing happy birthday to you, but you are entitled to some ice cream treats that we have in our freezer. So she will be able to go and take any type of ice cream that she wants out of our freezer. And I recommend checking the deep freezer as well as the fridge freezer, because you know there's different options, I think, in each one. So you can check that out after service. But let's sing happy birthday to Mrs. Taylor. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Appreciate you being here on your birthday. And let's see, that's about it for our announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, and he will lead us in our next song.
Philippians chapter 2, the Bible reads, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy, and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy, and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that, as the Son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for letting us gather here today to glorify you and to learn from your word. Please fill Pastor Burns with the Spirit. Help us all be edified. Help us all apply what is taught today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
All right, so this morning, I'm going to be preaching a sermon that I actually, on a topic I intended on covering last week, but I went a little bit overboard, over time on the subject I was preaching on. Last week, I preached on James chapter 2 with the subject of faith without works is dead. And if that's something that you've heard a lot about and you're not quite sure about it, please listen to the sermon I preached last week on our social media, on YouTube or on Facebook or Rumble, whatever, wherever we are streaming to. You could find a video on that. And I taught what the passage is actually talking about, that it's not justifying a works-based salvation. Of course, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with our own works. Very, very doctrinally important passage, and a passage that sometimes people get tripped up on and confused about because there's so many false prophets out there and false teachers that are going to try to justify a works-based salvation, and they always go to James 2 to prove that. So that was last week's sermon, but I also wanted to tie in this other passage that we find here in Philippians chapter 2 that is another place that people will try to twist and make it say or mean something that it doesn't mean. And that is found in verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 2 that we just read the whole passage where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay? And what people will do is say, "See, look, you need to work on your own salvation. You need to work it out. You need to do work in order to make sure that you're saved. And you deal with that and you work it out for yourself." And implying that, like, you need to be doing stuff. You need to be working in order to make sure that you're saved. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. So we're going to dig into this a little bit. And which I didn't get time to do at the end of the sermon, I'm just going to go through and just show so many very clear passages on salvation by grace through faith. And anytime, I taught this last week, I'll teach you again, you know, when you have a ton of very clear scriptures, just really straightforward, there's not much question what it's talking about, right? And you have ample evidence to support, okay, well, that seems to be what the Bible's teaching because we have so many clear passages on this. Like in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Okay, that's a pretty clear passage. And, you know, what do I have to do? Well, you have to believe. You know, what about the works? What about the baptism? What about, you know, and then you run across some other passage that looks a little bit weird or doesn't really line up with that, but you have a whole bunch of other passages that all agree and all say the same thing. Don't get worried about the one or two that look like it might be a contradiction or you're not quite understanding it, because if it looks like a contradiction, then you're not understanding it right. Okay, you just need to learn a little bit more and pray to God and just help him to open up your understanding. And the longer you're a Christian, the longer you read your Bible, the more you learn, you're going to realize how these things are true. And I'll tell you what, it's not just, you know, I always try when I say things to think about what would someone say to the contrary, to argue against what I'm teaching. And this isn't just like, you know, obviously we start with the foundation of the Word of God, the Bible being the Word of God. This is God's Word. We know that it's true. We know that it's inerrant, right? We trust that the Word of God is true. We trust it as much as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put our trust, our faith, our confidence in the Word of God. But which is why we also come to the conclusion that, hey, if this is the Word of God, it's not going to contradict itself. It's not going to have any errors like that. And some people might say, okay, well, you're just forcing things to fit together then when they really don't. It's not true. It's not a force. Just because you don't understand every single passage and every single context, and if you look at something that seems to be a contradiction, every seeming contradiction I've ever seen in the Bible, anything that any atheist has put out there, anything that anyone has put out there as far as an argument saying, oh, look, here's a contradiction in the Bible, not only has an answer, but has a very, very reasonable and proper answer, too, that it's not something where you're just, you know, you're just like, oh, you're just grasping at straws. You're just trying to make things fit. Right? And there's an intellectual dishonesty if you're just trying to do anything you can to make something fit and come together. Look, I'm not for that. I'm for the truth. We ought to be able to look at things and say, no, this is legit. This is real. This is true. And unfortunately, sometimes with doctrines, when you have the wrong doctrine, people will try real hard at trying to make things fit in the scripture that really just isn't there, and they try to force fit certain things. And a works-based salvation is definitely one of those things you have to try to force into the scripture because it's just simply not taught there. Now, a few passages people get a little troubled over. And honestly, I've heard a couple of different understandings of this passage. I don't agree with them all, even from people who are saved. But that's one of the reasons why I'm teaching on it today, just in general, because I know people think, you know, you have different thoughts. But I think this, to me, this couldn't be any clearer. Like, I think it's a very, very easy passage to understand. But, of course, once you see it, you see it, right? Sometimes you kind of feel like you get clouded by other people and clouded by people who want to teach something different. And you look at that and go, like, oh, I don't know exactly what this means. But once you see it, hopefully you see this today. If you don't already have a good understanding of what this is talking about, work out your own salvation. What is Apostle Paul talking about? What is he referencing here? by the end of today, hopefully you'll know and be really confident and look at this and be like, oh, yeah, of course that's what he's talking about. Now, as with all false doctrines, though, and I pointed this out in James chapter 2, you have to get the whole context. And this is just good reminder anyways, if anyone ever comes to you with something and trying to teach you something, especially stuff that you don't think it's right, doesn't sound right, or they're trying to bring some kind of heretical teaching or something like that, and they want to point to a verse, always, always, first of all, when you talk about the Bible, get the Bible out. Many people get into errors by talking about the Bible and about passages and about scriptures without opening it up and looking at it. Because here's what happens very frequently. And look, very well-meaning people too. Okay, like I'm not just talking about people who want to twist scriptures. I'm just talking about people in general. We can oftentimes misremember what the Bible actually says. Or some people walk away with, and I don't know how many times I've read things in the Bible and I've thought a certain way about it. And then over time, either I hear something preached about it or I just through my reading, I go, oh, that's what it actually says. I've been thinking this certain way about this for a long time. And I was just totally wrong about that. But this is, you just kind of see it in a new light, or you just see it actually just for what it plainly says. So sometimes our minds will kind of fill in gaps and make us think that we understand something. It's like, oh, wait, no, that's not what that says at all. It's like with songs, if you kind of think you know the lyrics to a song, and then you find out, like, oh, wow, I've been mistaken about that the whole time. I thought it was this saying this thing, and it was something else, right? So that happens sometimes with Scripture. So my whole point with this is when you're talking about the Bible, you're talking about passages, open them up, because oftentimes when someone has a question about it, you're talking about it, when you see the actual words, it'll become more apparent and clear anyways. And then that also gives you opportunity to say, hey, well, as we're looking at this verse, why don't we get this in context and kind of just see what this is talking about here before we run off talking about some doctrine or even being a support for something else, because it is the most important thing to do is get the context. So, all of that being said, we're going to jump up to verse number 9 here in Philippians 2 and read this small passage about working out your own salvation. And then we're going to get the broader context of just the whole book itself in Philippians. Okay? So look at verse number 9. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And, verse 13, I could probably go and preach a whole nother sermon on that, because the Calvinists like to twist that passage as well. Okay. But what is the broader context here of Philippians in general, and where is Paul preaching from, and why is he talking about? Because even in the context of verse 12, he says, hey, look, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So obviously he's not there. He's been with them. He's appreciating their spirit and their obedience to the faith. And that, hey, now not only when I'm there, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, first of all, and I brought this up last week, what salvation is he even talking about? Because the word salvation or being saved is not always talking about your soul being saved from hell. That is an important that's an important use of the word, and sometimes you'll see that being used that way in that context of being, you're talking about not going to hell and your soul being saved. But just because it uses the word salvation does not imply it always is referring to your soul being saved from hell. And in fact, if you want to keep your place here, the verse that just pops out in my mind is found in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a prophetic passage. Jesus Christ, his apostles, his disciples, asked him at the beginning of Matthew 24, after Jesus said, hey, do you see all these things? There's not going to be one stone left upon another. They're showing them how beautiful the temple was and everything else. He said, you know what? There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And then his disciples ask him, saying, hey, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're asking him kind of a few different things, like, hey, what's the sign of your coming? What's happen? What are the signs at the end of the world? You know, tell us about this stuff. And then he answers them, and he starts to tell them. So he gives them some information about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, which did take place in 70 AD. But then he also tells them about his coming, his return to earth, which didn't happen in 70 AD, which is still yet to happen, and, of course, of the end of the world. So he gives them the answers that they were asking when they asked the questions. And one of the things that he says in here is he's warning them about all the tribulation that's going to come their way. So if you look at verse number 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And talk about nation against nation, pestilences, earthquakes, things like that. He says that's just the beginning of sorrows, but then he starts getting into more detailed things that's going to happen after all the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, there's that word saved, right? It's just like the word salvation. So some people will take this and say, see, look, you have to endure all the persecutions in order for your soul to be saved. You have to live an upright life. You have to do all these good works. Anything that comes your way, you can't fail or waver on your faith in Christ and on, you know, standing for him and doing all the work and everything else. People will turn to this passage and say that, but when we're reading in context, it doesn't say anything about your eternal life. It just says, hey, there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be a lot of sin. There's a lot of iniquity that abounds. So there's going to be a lot less love. People are going to be just real cold and cold-hearted and doing some pretty nasty things in the end times. And he says, but look, if you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And when we continue reading, he says, okay, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. Verse 15 says, okay, now when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then let them be which in Judea flee into the mountains, and basically to run kind of head for the hills. Woe to them that are with child. I'm kind of jumping through this real quickly. Verse 19, just to keep the context without going too much in depth. Verse 20, pray your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath. Verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. This is a warning that in the end times, believers will be going through great tribulation. Okay, you're not going to be taken out of this world. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But clearly, he's giving all of this instruction. Hey, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be many false prophets. But hey, he that endures the end, the same shall be saved. We're getting to that because in the context matters. What's the salvation? What's the safety he's even talking about? All these things are happening. There's going to be great tribulation. Verse 22 then says, and except those days should be shortened because of all this great tribulation, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So in the context, the salvation is your flesh being saved. It's not your soul being saved. It's not your spirit being saved. It's your flesh. It's hey, there's going to be so much tribulation. There's going to be so many people that are against believers in the end times, especially when the Antichrist comes into power and wages war against the saints and requires people to take the mark of the beast so he can clearly identify and separate the believers from the unbelievers, from those that are children of the devil, and be able to say, oh, you're not going to take the mark of the beast? Okay, then we're going to kill you. And this is this great tribulation that's coming. And the Bible says that except those days should be shortened, that amount of time that Satan is in power, the Antichrist is in power, and going after the saved, then no flesh would be saved. It says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, if anyone endures to the end of that time, the end of that great tribulation, they're going to be the ones who are alive and remain, which see the Lord Jesus at his coming, because those days are shortened and their flesh is saved. They don't get martyred. They don't get killed by the Antichrist or by the people who are supporting the Antichrist. They're going to get raptured up when Jesus comes back. They've endured the affliction and the persecution to the end of that affliction, because that salvation comes, Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds. That's their flesh being saved. That's what the context teaches. It has nothing to do with how good of a life that you live in order for your soul to be saved. Notice that salvation does not talk about eternal life. It doesn't talk about going to hell. It literally only talks about flesh being saved in the context, which is why context is so important. So going back to Philippians, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. And that was just an illustration how salvation doesn't always have to mean your soul being saved. Clearly in that context, the flesh is being saved. So what's going on here in Philippians? Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse number 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, I just want to point out, this is a great verse that just says that, when you get saved, God begins a good work in you. There's a new man. There's a new creature that's born again inside. If you're a born-again believer, there's a new creature that's been born inside of you. And that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, he began a good work in you. That doesn't mean you've begun the good work to do. He began a good work in you. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You will be fully redeemed at the day of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to then, because he's bought you with a price. But right now, you can say, in one sense, I'm redeemed because I'm saved. I belong to Christ, right? My spirit, I belong to him. But I still have this flesh. My flesh isn't redeemed. My flesh is still really sinful and causes me to sin, and I have to wage that battle every day, my spirit against my flesh. But when Christ returns at that resurrection, our bodies are going to be changed so that this mortal, wicked, sinful flesh is going to be transformed into a new flesh, a redeemed flesh, a flesh that is not sinful, a flesh that will be in union with my spirit, in unison as far as no sin, no wicked desires. It's going to be a new flesh, new spirit, new soul, new soul, all that combined together. Not new soul, but you know what I mean. We're going to be a new, with the new creature that was born again inside of us, all be in one, in union, and being able to live perfectly, which has been impossible for us because of sin that was entered into the world and sin coming upon all mankind. So that is the promise here in verse 6, is that, hey, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, then how is it that we have to keep working to make sure or to maintain that we still have our salvation? You see, like, that's contradictory in itself anyways, having this verse here. But even more importantly for understanding working out your own salvation, verse 7 says this, and even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The Apostle Paul's in bonds. He's in prison. He is jailed for doing the work of the Lord, doing the service of the Lord, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is thrown into prison. He's writing this letter to them. He's absent. And remember what I said in verse 12 of chapter 2. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. He's writing to them in bonds for the defense of the gospel. That's why he's in prison. This is the context. Now jump down to verse number 12 in chapter 1. The Bible says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what he's doing here is he's offering encouragement to the Philippians, saying, hey, look, yes, I'm in bonds right now, and it's for my faith, and it's for the works, and it's for preaching. But he doesn't want them to get discouraged, because you could think, like, hey, if you see one guy, he's getting arrested for this, that might have a chilling effect. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is having a chilling effect so that everyone else is too scared to say anything, too scared to preach. Like, well, if this guy's getting thrown in prison, if these guys are getting beaten, then I don't want to say anything. But he's letting them know. He says, no, look, what you don't understand is that me being in bonds is actually for the furtherance of the gospel. This is actually helping the gospel to spread, that he says that in my bonds, Christ is made manifest in all the palace. So now I've got this in to the palace. Now I'm brought into an area that I didn't have access to before, and I'm still able to preach the gospel, and now there's a bunch of people in the palace getting saved. Right? So you know, God brought him, he's using this bad situation to bring good things about, and he's comforting them. And then he's also saying that, look, many of the brethren now are even more confident and they've got more boldness to preach the word. Why is that? Well, there's many reasons why that could be. One can be, you know, sometimes people who are not very bold, when someone else gets in trouble or they really start getting persecuted, if you believe the same thing, but you see them getting, you kind of feel like more obligated now to stand up and show your support and be like, you know what? No, I stand with him. You can't bully him around. You know, you're content for a while letting someone else do all the preaching, do all the talking, get, you know, kind of be at the center of attention, get all the focus. But when that person gets arrested, it causes a lot more people to want to then get involved and be like, no, no, look, it's not just him. Don't try to single him out. It's not just crazy Apostle Paul. Look, we believe the same thing. And that can also then prompt more people to start talking, right? To start getting active, to start getting involved, and to start getting more bold. Also, they might see, at the end of the day, it might sound real scary. Oh, he's arrested, whatever. But he still has this great testimony of preaching the gospel. Like, even though they arrested him, he didn't shut up. He didn't stop. It's like, wow, well, they can't stop the Apostle Paul. I don't know what I'm scared of anyways, because I could just keep preaching, and even if they arrest me, I'm still going to keep preaching, and look at all these great things that God can continue to do. And God has also kept the Apostle Paul safe for all of this ministry where he's in all these distresses and all these troubles, but wow, lo and behold, he still just continues to keep on doing his ministry and doing his mission work. God still delivers him out of all of his afflictions, like he said himself, right? Out of all these afflictions, the Lord hath delivered me. Which also gives a testimony and provides more boldness to people who can see this and be like, wow, okay, I guess I really have nothing to be scared of. I'm going to do this. So this is the comfort he gives them. But just note that he's in bonds. Jump down to verse number 18 now. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, is the Apostle Paul, do you really think he's in jail for preaching the gospel and he's continuing to preach the gospel? Do you think he's worried about, like, well, this is going to turn now to my soul being saved, as if he's worried about his own salvation? First, we don't see that anywhere in any of the epistles of Paul that he's actually worried about his own salvation. We see, to the contrary, as we'll see at the near the end of my sermon, stuff that he's written that is very clear that he's confident in the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ has sealed him with the earnest of the Holy Ghost, and that, you know, he has eternal life. Okay, the eternal security is taught definitely by the Apostle Paul. So he's not worried about his soul being saved. And again, when we go back to chapter 1, see, chapter 2 brings up salvation. Well, you know what? Chapter 1 also brings up salvation. But the people who want to twist scripture don't go to chapter 1. Because very clearly this salvation is not talking about his soul being saved. But what kind of salvation could it possibly... Oh, I don't know. What salvation could he possibly be thinking about when he's sitting in a prison? Maybe saving him out of jail? That might make a little bit of sense, right? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, we even know of an example with the Apostle Peter where the disciples were in prayer, praying the Lord to help Peter. And what happens? God sends an angel and frees Peter out of jail. Like, as they're still praying about it, Peter knocks on the door. So clearly, God is a God that answers prayer. And even if someone's in prison, we're confident that God can still miraculously release people. So the Apostle Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's committed to the cause, but he's just confident. He's like, I know in my bonds, I know through your prayer, I know through the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he's going to deliver me. He's going to save me out of this prison. He's going to save me out of this situation. He's going to save me out of this persecution. And you're there to help me. So when we get to chapter 2, well, here, let's keep going here. Verse 27, let's keep with the context. Only let your conversation, and I know I'm skipping around a little bit, read the whole passage later and just confirm it with 100% confidence. When you read, you know, every single verse, read all of Philippians and tell me if what I'm showing you is wrong. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So what does God want us? What is it given to us? God wants us. Here's the thing. When we separate works and faith regarding our soul being saved, it's a very important distinction to make, because we can't work enough. We can't add anything to the price that Jesus Christ paid to make the atonement for our souls. We can't do anything. There's nothing we can offer that can have any type of payment towards our soul at all. And there's nothing we can do to kind of hold on to that free gift that Jesus already bought and paid for. It's eternal life. We don't need to make sure I'm working and working and working and working just to keep this eternal life. You didn't work to get it, and you can't not work enough to lose it. It has nothing to do with you and your filthy rags works. It has to do with Jesus and his holiness and his righteousness and his shed blood and his propitiation for your sins on the cross. That's what it has to do with. It's all him and zero you. He paid it all. All to him I owe. It's not our own works by any stretch of the imagination. But after you're saved by that free gift, by that grace, it is now our obligation, our duty to do good works, to suffer for his name's sake, to follow Christ, to walk in his steps, to listen to the Lord, to obey his commandments, to be holy, to be separate, to do good things, right? That's, you know, why would God say, you know, obviously save you from hell, but now he wants you, once you're saved, to do good things, to do good works. And the problem comes in is when people conflate, they mesh together the two things, right? One is just your salvation, totally free, totally bought and paid for, all glory and honor to Jesus Christ. The other is, okay, now the life you live after you're saved ought to be honoring to God, ought to be something that's in obedience to Scripture, doing good works. That's why he created us, like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation's not of works, has nothing to do with what we do. For ye are his workmanship, created unto good works. And, you know, again, the work salvation crowd wants you, see, look at verse number 2. You stop at verses 8 and 9, but what about verse number 10? Verse number 10 isn't talking about what you need to do to be saved. It's talking about what you do after you're saved. You're created unto good works. Yeah, amen. Which lines up perfectly with what we're reading here in Philippians chapter 1. That, hey, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, not only should you believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. Chapter 1, recap, context. The Apostle Paul is in bonds. He's in jail. He's in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. He's comforting the Philippians and letting them know, hey, look, it's okay. God's got a plan. There's people still getting saved. There's still people preaching the gospel. Stay strong. Don't let this deter you, right? He's saying, I know your prayer is going to turn to my salvation. I'm going to be set free because of you, because of your prayer, because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and everything, all the good work that's happening here. And then he's letting them know, but look, this is for you too, right? So what's happening to me, you should expect this too, because you are saved. You are now expected to go through hard times and stand for the cause of Christ. So by the time we get to chapter 2, he's saying, look, you're going to have to work out your own salvation. When? When the persecution comes. When you're getting arrested for the cause of Christ. When you know, when these things happen, look, you need to work out your own salvation. Not, well, am I working enough for my soul to be saved? That's already taken care of. And he knows that. And it's clear from all the rest of the context, all the earlier verses, there's no question about their souls being saved. It's all about the persecution and being saved from the repercussions of actually preaching the word of God. Nothing to do with your eternal life. I mean, I hope that's clear for you. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3, because I just want to go through a few other passages here. When you get it in context, and you just kind of look at it, get the high-level overview, and you see what's being taught here, it should be pretty apparent that it has nothing to do with your, you know, having to work for your soul to be saved and how much work that you do, but has everything to do with being obedient unto Christ for a physical salvation, not a soul salvation, right? Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, In these four verses, verses 4 through 7, it is, I can't say it any better, of trying to show it's clearly not our works of righteousness has anything to do with our salvation whatsoever, right? Multiple different ways of saying it. Hey, you've been washed. His mercy saved us. It's not our righteousness. It's all shed on us through Christ because of what he did, not because of what we do. We're justified by his grace. Again, not what we do. And then being made heirs. When you're an heir, you have an inheritance. And that's a sure thing. And it's eternal life. So now in verse 8, though, after that's established, not by works of righteousness which we have done, verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, does it say you might be careful to maintain good works so that you could stay saved? No, it doesn't say it, but people will teach that. But clearly, that has nothing to do with our salvation. But is it important to maintain good works? Of course it is. If you just keep reading, it says, these things are good and profitable unto men. So you maintaining good works is going to profit other people. Wait, if you go back and listen to the James 2 sermon from last week, or if you're here, maybe you remember that. The whole point was, what doth it profit? My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, right? What does it profit? Isn't it amazing how the Word of God just is in such unity within these various books of the Bible, even by different human authors, but teaching literally the exact same thing and using enough of similar language to be able to draw the connections and be like, wow, yeah, okay, well, these things are good and profitable unto men. Yeah, your good works are profitable unto men. Exactly what James chapter 2 is teaching. Your works are profitable unto men. That's why your faith without works is dead, because you need to have the works to have a lively faith. But just as faith without works is dead doesn't mean you lose your eternal life. If you don't maintain good works, that doesn't mean you lose your eternal life. It's grace. It's a gift. You've been washed. You're an heir. You're a child of God. All these different ways of explaining your salvation and how it's free and has nothing to do with you and it's eternal. And all of that is stated. And then after all of that evidence, people just want to be like, oh, yeah, but see, look, if you don't maintain good works, you're not saved. Like, that's not what it says. We ought to profit other people. Turn if you go to 2 Corinthians, excuse me, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One more passage that I've also heard people twist out of context, but actually fits perfectly with everything else that we've already seen and everything else that's established. Like these fundamental doctrines, these core doctrines of salvation and works are consistent throughout Scripture when you're allowing it to just tell you the truth and not twisting it to say something else. It is consistent, it gels, it is undeniable. And I think this just exemplifies the Word of God and how amazing it is. That you can have all these different epistles, all these different books, all these different writings, right, that were given to us. This is illustrative of the power of the Word of God and just how in harmony and in union it completely is. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, for we know. No, I know this. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Yes, I know I'm saved. I don't just think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's talking about your body, right? If you lost your body, this tabernacle, this flesh, if it were dissolved, if it were to go away, if it were to perish, right? We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Why? Because right now we have a sinful flesh house that we're living in. Yeah, would to God, I just want to get out of the sinful flesh. It's like, you know, when you're working and sweating and getting muddy and you know, like you work real hard and you're just filthy and you're just like, man, I just can't wait to like get all this stuff off, take a, you know, get cleaned up. We've got this sinful flesh and we just live in this day after day. It's like, man, I can't wait till this sinful body's just gone. I'm sick of it, right? We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked, right? Because when you're naked, you're full of shame. It's a shameful thing to be found naked, but hey, if you're a believer, you've got covering, you've got clothing, you've got a house, you've got that protection. It's already there for you, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not that we want to be naked, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And there's, I'm not going to get into that, but the earnest of the Spirit, that's the down payment. We have the Spirit. Like, that's clearly... That is the intent of God. That God has put that earnest down, proving more our eternal security. Because God has put that Spirit down on us, and it's not dependent on how good of a life we live. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident. Again, we know. It starts off saying we know this. And then verse 6, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, while we're here in this flesh, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm confident. I know that when my body just drops dead on the ground, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And that's a good thing. You know, and that's some encouragement anyways, too, for people. If you might have lost loved ones and people are dealing with grief, when you're saved, when people are saved, it's a good thing to be with the Lord. Obviously, we are in sorrow because the person that we love is no longer here with us temporarily in this lifetime, but they're in a good place. And when you love people and when they're saved and you love them, you know, that's a good comfort to know. Hey, they're with the Lord. That's a good thing, because Apostle Paul's even saying here, look, we're not just absent, but willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Like, I'd rather be with God right now. Now, all of this confidence, people will, and you have, this is why context is so important. How many times can you say that you know and you're confident? To you know, like if you were going to make a case, if you were going to teach something, how many times do you think you'd have to express the confidence level that you have of knowing that you're going to heaven when you die, that you have an eternal home? Like how many times does that have to be said before you can then make the next statement that we're going to read without people trying to say, oh, yeah, see, look, this means that if you don't work, then you're not saved. Like, seriously, let's just let the Bible speak for itself. So look at what it says in verse number 9. Wherefore we labor. What's labor? Work. Right? We work. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He just got done saying, I know I have eternal home. I know that I'm going to be clothed upon. I know I'm confident. I know that this is going to happen. So do you think he's really worried now about his own salvation, going like, well, I don't know if I worked enough? Because if you are trusting in how good of a life you're living, you could never be confident. You could never be confident of your salvation, ever. Because the question's always going to be, did I do enough? Did I do enough? How could you be confident? How could you? We sin every day. You sin every single day. Whether it be in your thoughts, whether it be in your actions, whether it be in your words. You sin every day. You're going like, and then how many days are you actually actively doing good, right? Besides the, oh, well, I didn't say this or I didn't do that or I didn't think this today. Yeah, but then what? How much good did you do? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. So it's like, okay, well, you know you're supposed to do good. Did I take too long of a break? Did I relax for too long? Did I, you know, like how could you be confident if you're trusting in your work? You can't be. So again, clearly I could say this isn't talking about him relying on his works or his labor for his soul to be saved. It's talking about something else. Let's keep reading, because again, the context tells us everything. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is now the focus. This is what he's talking about. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, who's at the judgment seat of Christ? It's only believers. There's two judgment seats, and you know, we definitely don't have the time to go into this. There's a great white throne judgment that you're going to see near the end of Revelation chapter 20, where all the dead stand before God and the books are opened. And those are all the unsaved people that are judged according to their works. That's what it is. And they're cast into the lake of fire. If your name's not found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. That's a different judgment seat than the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And we'll see this clear. We'll keep reading. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's going to come a day where every believer is going to stand before Christ. And you're going to be judged based on the good things that you've done in your life, on the things that you've done in your life, whether they're good or bad. Okay, so yeah. So now we can see already, even though your soul is secure, even though you're confident, you have that home, do you see where there's a little bit of a, well, maybe we should make sure we're working. Because here's the thing, when it says I want to be accepted of him, it's not talking about having eternal life. Think about it this way. My children are born into my family. They're always my children. Nothing can change that fact. And if you're born again, you're a child of God. Nothing can change that fact. You're a child of God. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. You have eternal life. You're a child of God. You're in his family forever. But so even though my children are always in my life, they're in my house, they're my kids, nothing could change that, right? Are they always accepted of me? No, they're not. That's going to be based on what they do. Now, are they accepted in the sense that, I mean, I'm always going to love them and they're my children? Of course. But that's not the acceptance that either one of us would be thinking about, right? When my kids do good and they say, hey, Dad, guess what? I did this. They're seeking my approval. They're seeking my acceptance, right? They want to show me, hey, I did good. I did this. I did that. And everyone with children knows that's true. And even if you don't have children, you should probably know that's true. It's a pretty simple concept to understand, right? They want that acceptance. And as a father, I'm going to be like, hey, I have a standard for you, and I want you to do this work. And I, you know, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Great job. That's acceptance. Now, if I had a child that just is not accepted in that way, like they're not doing anything for me, I'm still going to love that child. I'm still going to try to work with that child. I'm still going to, you know, they still have a home. They can always come to me as their dad, and I'm going to love them, right? But it's not the same as being accepted. So we labor that whether present or absent from the Lord, we want to be accepted of him, right? We want him to say to us, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're judged based on the things we've done, whether it's good or bad, we want him to say, okay, hey, look, here's what you did. Good job. So knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And here's the thing. Say, what does it mean knowing the terror of the Lord? Does that mean he's going to throw you into hell if you don't have enough good works? No, it doesn't. But being in the presence of God is a terrifying thing in itself. And not everyone really thinks about that. See, some people have a really, really, really too comfortable, I don't know if comfortable is the right word, or like people have a tendency to bring God down from his holiness and have more of like a pal, like, oh, he's my pal, right? And talk about God or about Jesus instead of treating him as being holy, as being someone you serve, as being someone you'd fall down on your face in front of in worship, as just like, oh yeah, he's just my bud. He's my homeboy. You know, we hang out, you know, and you kind of have this bringing down the holiness, the reverence, the respect that you ought to have for the Lord, for your Savior, and you kind of bring him down to that level. Don't ever do that. Because when you bring down the holiness of God, you're not going to think about him the same way. You're not going to treat him the same way. You're not going to, you know, you're not going to think it's as important even to be obedient and to listen to him when you bring him down to that level. We want to make sure that he stays high and mighty where he is, because every single example we have of people being in the presence of God Almighty falls on their face, their knees quiver, they're terrified. Because you're in the presence of the Almighty, of the powerful. It's that force in that presence, right? And the best way I could describe it would be like if you're ever caught in any type of really serious natural phenomenon, like of immense power, the fear that just can go through everything. Like, oh man, like if you're outside and there's a tornado like right in front of you and everything just spinning around, you're just like, I mean, you could do nothing against that. Nothing. You are completely powerless to that, and you could feel that awesome power of, you know, the force of the wind or whatever. Except we're talking about God. So when you're in the presence of God, hey, we know the terror of the Lord. We know what it's going to be like to be in his presence. And especially think about this. Just if you just waste your life and do nothing for Jesus, you know, it's easy in this life to not think about that. That's so far in the future. This is the folly of so many people. That's so far in the future, I don't really care about. I'm not even going to think about that. Who cares? I got plenty of time. You know, later on in my life, I'll serve Christ later when I'm done having fun and I'm done doing this and I'm done doing that, and I'll just go off and I'll serve him later. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what day is going to bring. But two, he's commanding you to serve him now. Not serve me later. Don't boast of things you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You do it now. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade people. Hey, man, you're going to be judged according to your works. Do you really want to stand before Christ and have nothing to show for your life here? I mean, he paid for all of your sins. He's the one giving you entrance into heaven. And what did you do for him? Oh, nothing. Not that you could ever pay for your salvation, but I mean, hey, what kind of gratitude do you have? What kind of thanks do you have for him giving you the best gift anyone could ever receive, ever? How much does someone love you to do that for you and for you just to be like, whatever. Yeah, thanks. You know what? I'll serve you on my time. Oh, you want me to read my Bible? Yeah, that's kind of boring. Oh, you want me to go like talk to people about you? People think that's weird, man. I don't want people to think I'm weird. Wow, you really love Jesus, don't you? People don't have their priorities right. And hey, if you're born again, this is the good judgment seat to be at, right? Because if you're not born again, if you're not saved, there's a much worse judgment seat that you'll find yourself in front of that is eternal death. But we are going to be, you're saved, you're going to be in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And you will have all of your works brought up, good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should live for him. And again, there's a whole other sermon on the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read that and get some more information about that, your works being burned up. But clearly, when your works are burned up, the Bible says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the soul, like, if you had no good works in your whole life, you're still saved. You're going to have no rewards. God's not going to give you anything. He's not going to give you a well done. You have nothing to show for it. But you still got the inheritance. Why? Because that was free. You still got eternal life because that's bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. But what did you do with your life? Nothing. We are created unto good works. But we're not saved at all by our good works. You don't have to work out your salvation to be saved. You work out the salvation in this life, the physical salvation of making sure that, you know, you're doing unto others, like the people who are supporting the Apostle Paul. Well, guess what? Now, when their time comes, God's going to remember their mercy, their work, and that's going to reflect on them and their opportunities to be able to escape from some of those things. Right? Because how you respond and how you act and the way that you, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, that's a really powerful passage. With what measure you measure shall, you know, you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Anyways, I have a whole bunch of other passages here. I'm not going to get into them. We've kind of run out of time. Just clearly showing salvation of the soul is not of works. Read Galatians 2, read Romans 3, read Romans 4, read, you know, John, read the Bible, read all of it, because you'll find that it's over and over and over and over again. One of my favorites I had in here, I was going to read in more context, Romans 3:28. You know, therefore we conclude. And I love it because it's just like, hey, you got chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. And then you get to this conclusion of what's been presented at least up to that point. Hey, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Without the deeds of the law. You're justified by the faith. Your deeds of the law, they have nothing to do with your salvation. You're justified by your faith. We covered Romans 4 last week, but when you continue on reading that, you know, to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The next verse, I don't think I covered this last week, says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. They're done. And whose sins are covered, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. All throughout the scripture, that's what you're going to find. It couldn't be any clearer. I hope this has helped at least someone here that if you were a little unsure on working out your own salvation, what that's talking about, you get the context. It's clear he's talking about the physical salvation of his persecution, right? And that other people are there, they're supporting him to help him. And hey, you're going to need to work out your own salvation when your time comes, when you're going through the persecution. Just as the Apostle Paul is working out his salvation. He's reaching out to people. Hey, pray for me. Hey, here's what's happening. Hey, I'm still preaching the gospel. I'm not letting this stop me or deter me. Well, I know if God's still got a reason for you to be here, God's still got work for you to do, it doesn't matter what man does unto you, because he'll make sure that you finish what he wants you to do. So when the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison, he's like, well, you know what? I think God still wants me to preach the gospel, even though I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. So I'm just going to keep on doing it and just see what happens. And whenever God wants to call me home, hey, I'm willing to go home. Deliver me from this flesh. But until then, I'm going to do the work that he set out for me to do, because we're created unto good works. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the clarity. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for all the clear teaching in your word. I pray that you please help us, Lord. Help us that even though we live in the sinful flesh, to be able to put away the lusts, the deeds of our flesh, dear Lord, that we can stay focused on serving you. And God, even though it's not, I'm sure, a daily thought for all of us about standing before the judgment seat of Christ and being judged according to our works in the flesh, that we're done here on earth, Lord, that we could receive rewards and that which abides the fire we'd receive for, Lord. I know that's not a day-to-day thought, but Lord, help us, knowing that that's true and knowing the terrible Lord and knowing that one day we will stand there, that we could make the changes necessary in our life right now, that we can use the priority of knowing that's a reality to alter our day-to-day lives, even if we don't think about that consciously from day-to-day, but we alter our day-to-day lives that we can make sure that we're including service to you, that we're hearing from you, that we're praying to you, dear Lord, and treating it very, very importantly, just because we understand that these things are true. We believe these things are true, dear Lord. And we thank you for the free gift of eternal life. And Lord, please bless this church. Bless everyone here today. Lord, help us to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we are dismissed this morning. Brother Peter, could you please lead us?